If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, commonly called the love chapter, and for good reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, kind of a little short background. Remember, the apostle has just taught us that there are no unnecessary parts in the body of Christ. Everybody that's there, every person that's a member of the body, every Christian, is there by God's design. And we have a role to play, we have a ministry to perform, so there are no unnecessary parts. And there's not big shots or little shots in the body of Christ. We're all equal. We're of all equal value to the Lord and to each other. Paul has gone to great lengths to show that. When one person going through a valley, problems, we all walk through that valley with them, and maybe another person is receiving blessing and we all praise the Lord for them. So we enter into their blessings, into their griefs. We're just one body, and this is what, but the importance of the body is what Paul is talking about. But I got another question to ask you. I have a view of the Word of God that's on supernatural spiritual gifts. I call them God's divine operating assets for the body. He equips us to serve Him. Every believer has not come to church to listen to a sermon, but we're under the design of God, we're to come to serve. We're not come to be served, but to serve others, to minister to others. That's why we're here, and we're to perform that ministry in the lives of other people. But let me ask you a question. If you take the whole list of gifts, I have taught you that I think there were some gifts that because of their nature and purpose, they passed off the scene because God was finished with them. There was no longer a necessity for them. Some of them were sign gifts used by God to authenticate the real apostles and their message. And those sign gifts, once those apostles passed off the scene, the sign gifts that they manifest passed off the scene with them. It makes sense, doesn't it? And then the church at one point was in, it was just a new church. It was brand new, newly born, newly formed at Pentecost. Now, it was growing and maturing, but they also needed gifts. I call them foundational gifts that once they had passed that point of maturity, they no longer needed those gifts because the Word of God came on the scene. And once the Word of God was here, we didn't need the Word of knowledge anymore. We didn't need the Word of wisdom anymore. We had the wisdom of God and knowledge right here in the Word of God. So all those passed off the scene. But let me ask you a question. What if I'm wrong? What if pastor teachers like me are wrong? What if all the gifts are to be used today? What if, let me just go through them for you kind of quickly. What if the gift of faith or administration or teaching or mercy or evangelism or giving or exhortation or shepherding or word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, healing, the gift of tongues, or the interpretation of tongues. What if they're all for today? What if I'm wrong? That's what this chapter right here is all about. What's most important to remember? What's the one thing that we cannot do away with? I've discovered this in my life, that those who believe that some of the gifts are still around and they disagree with those of us who don't believe that, and sometimes they disagree in a very unpleasant way. They get angry with us. Sometimes they get furious with us. And we don't question their belief in the gospel. We don't question their part in the body of Christ, but we just question the gifts that were given, those supernatural divine operating assets. So what ingredient is needed? No matter what side of the fence we're on, no matter what we believe about the gifts, what one ingredient can't we do without? That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us quickly this chapter, weld it into our mind, weld it into our thinking. May we never forget it. And Father, I pray that we would utilize this chapter often here at Glendale. In Jesus' name, amen. Right at the end of the chapter in verse 31, Paul says, "And yet I show you a better way." Now, he's gone through all kinds of gifts, But he says, and he says, we're supposed to use those gifts. But he said, but I show you a better way. Now remember, they're fussing and fighting at Corinth over that gift of tongues. Some had it, some didn't. God had been pleased to give it to some, not others. And they were fussing about that. The ones that didn't have it wanted it. And it was dividing fellowship. And Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1, he says, and he talks about, first of all, the importance of love. How important is love? He answers it right here. Watch. He says, though I speak, now notice, though I speak, that's hypothetical. Paul is not saying, I speak with the tongues of men and angels. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, supernatural languages, but have not love. Now listen to me carefully. This love is first of all manifest toward the God that we worship. We are called to love Him first and foremost. And to the extent that you love Him, then you can do the second part of that equation. We're called on to love each other. That's kind of tough sometimes, isn't it? To love each other. I say this often, but it bears repeating over and over again. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story. We're called on to love each other. And he says, though I have all the gifts, that's what he's going to say. And I've left out love. That's a love for God and a love for each other. Notice he says, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. The idea there is the paid professional mourners back in the ancient church, the early church, they would actually pay mourners to come and mourn. Israel did the same thing, the Jews did. Somebody died, they paid a mourner to come. If you didn't have a lot of money, you wouldn't have many mourners. But the wealthy people obviously had more mourners to come to their funerals. And they would throw ashes into the air and they would, and everybody knew that their wails was just, it was just like clanging cymbals and sounding brass. It was meaningless. If we don't have love, whatever else we have is meaningless. We may have the gift of teaching. It's meaningless without love. We may have the gift of administration. It's meaningless without love. That's that one ingredient that we have to have to make those gifts work in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Look in verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, Paul says, I'm zero. I'm nothing. I'm nothing without love. Love is that one ingredient that we all have to have. Got to be a supernatural thing. It's got to be that agape love where you love God and then that's expressed by your love for each other. I mean, you can't reach up and give Him a giant hug, can you? But you can hug each other, can't you? That's right. You can express the love of God with each other. Look at verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me zero, nothing. I mean, I can be a martyr, seemingly for God's glory. I can be a martyr. I can just totally give myself. But if I fail to love God, we don't love each other. Zero. It's all for naught. It doesn't work. It's no good. Secondly, what is it like to love someone? Watch this. Paul says, look in verse 4, love suffers long. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what that means. Love suffers long. I love that little passage that says, love covers a multitude of sins. And it does. It puts blinders on us to the sins of other people. We have more of a tendency to look in the log in our own eye before we judge other people, don't we? If we love. We're slow to anger and slow to wrath and slow to judge when we love. If you mix love in that as an ingredient. And he says, love is kind. It's kind. Love does not envy. It's patient. Or it's not jealous, rather. It does not envy. It's not jealous. It's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. This is what this means. You don't go around telling people how much you love God. You don't have to. This is something that's inside. You don't have to try to impress people with your love for him or your love for the church or even your love for each other. It's pretty obvious when you love him and you love each other. It's overwhelmingly obvious to everyone. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. When you really love someone, you're always looking on the bright side in their life. You're always looking for that positive sign. You're always looking for that positive something in their life. You're not quick to gravitate toward the weaknesses, right? You're quick to lean toward their strengths and what they're doing that's right. Does not rejoice in iniquity. And that balances out. That means we don't love at the expense of sin in somebody else's life. Now we love, but we don't express that love in a way that gives them the impression that we're condoning what they're doing. We have to maintain that balance. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to say we don't condone that activity. We're not for that activity. That's evil. But that doesn't diminish my love for you. That doesn't diminish my care and respect for you as a person. You shouldn't be involved in that. That's wrong. It displeases the Lord who bought us. You shouldn't be involved. But that still doesn't diminish our love for that person. But rejoices in truth. And when someone does things that are open and honest before God and they're living the truth of God's Word, we relish in that. We relish when we hear truth from other believers. And I guess you could say it like this, we accentuate the positive in their life, the truth in their life, but we diminish the evil. We try to persuade by our words and by our actions, by our life, them to seek that better way. And then he says, bears all things, believes all things. Boy, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Hopes all things, endures all things. Maybe you've been a part of this church for years and years, and you've seen people come and go. You've seen people walk through valleys, have highs. People win, people lose, but you're still there. And you're hanging tough with them. And you love them. That's a deep love. That's the agape kind of love. You don't love expecting love in return. You don't love expecting them to do something because of your love for them. You love them anyway. You love them anyway. It's an everlasting kind of love. It transcends their actions. It transcends their lifestyle. When you love someone, it's all the above and more. So that's kind of what love is like. The last point, he starts in verse 8. Love, listen to this, cannot be destroyed. Love is extremely important. We found out what love is like, patient, kind, and it cannot be destroyed. Look in verse 8. Love never fails. Boy, I love that sentence. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Knowledge is incomplete. No matter how much teaching you receive, no matter how much Bible you get, we're ever learning and never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. We cannot exhaust the information in this book. We can't get to the bottom of it. Just when we think, that's what happens to me. Just when I think I have a handle on a passage or a handle on a paragraph or a handle on a book, I find out I don't even know what the questions are. The deeper I go, the wider this thing gets. And I can't get to that bottom. I can't get to the bottom of it. I can't even begin to measure God's grace. That's the one thing I've tried to comprehend my whole Christian life is the depth of His grace. I can't go that far. My mind won't go there. It's too big. It's too wide. I've had people come to me and say, you mean you're just saved by trusting Jesus Christ? That can't be true. And I'm saying to them in response, you don't know who that was who died there. If you ever come to grips with that, then you'll understand it can't be anything else but faith in Him that saves you. Can't be by our works. can't be by our human goodness. It's because of the identity of the one who gave himself for us. We know we have eternal life. We know we have a home in heaven. It's just so big. And then he says, but when that which is perfect, complete, is come, that's when your maturity finally comes. I mean, you're absolutely 100% mature in the Lord. That maturity won't come till we step into eternity. But we're constantly growing. We're growing in maturity. We started out in our Christian life as a babe in Christ, and now we're growing up. We're taking in more of the Word of God. Just like that baby takes in physical food, we're taking in spiritual food, and we're growing up. And we're understanding things. We're comprehending things. And listen, all of those doctrines that we teach, the doctrines of grace, they're for believers to help them grow. The doctrine of reconciliation and redemption and propitiation and justification, that helps us grow. That helps us appreciate our Savior and appreciate our and value our Christian life and who we are. All that's important to grow. The ministries of the Holy Spirit, His regeneration, His indwelling, baptism, sealing, equipping, teaching, all of those things, they help us to grow. And we mature. But it's always partial. We can never get to the bottom. We can never grow to that point that we say, finally, I got it. I know everything there is to know about the Word of God. I know everything I need to know about God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. I have really plumbed the depths of it now. I've arrived. Can't get there. If that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. All of this is in part. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I matured to the point that now I'm an adult in Christ. We've talked about this. Paul says, the reason for gifted believers in the body, we talked about this on Wednesday night in Ephesians, is that we might grow to the point that we're no longer childish. We no longer act like children. How do children act? Well, they're selfish. They want their way. I want my way, regardless of what you think. What's important is my way. They're easily deceived. They're easily tricked, right? They lack stability. They're happy one day, sad the next, up one day, down the next. There's no equal in their life. And they lack proportion. They fight over the unimportant things, and they let the weightier matters go right on by. Does that sound familiar? But those of us who are mature in the church, we know what's important. We know what the important thing is, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We put that first and foremost, that people hear about Christ. And then secondly, that they get into the Word and have an opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. So that God gets big in their life and they grow to the point of to maturity. That's exactly what Paul has in mind. I put away childish things. I no longer think like a child anymore. In verse 12, he says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, here it comes, face to face. Have you ever wondered what it would be like when we see Jesus face to face? Well, the Bible says, for those of us who know Christ, when our eyes close in death, when we die, when we breathe our last, when we're conscious here or unconscious here, when we breathe our last, the next person we see face to face will be Jesus Christ. That's why it always amazes me when I know a believer has gone to be with the Lord. I always seem to say this, boy, I wish I knew what they knew. I wish I could see what they see now with their eyes. Because for them, their faith has become sight. And they can see Jesus face to face. The one they worshiped in spirit and in truth, the one that they worship, though they had never seen Him. He says, how much greater is your faith, though you've not seen Me, yet you believe. And when they see Him face to face, that's coming. But then face to face, He says, now I know in part. No matter how much I've grown, no matter how smart I am in the Bible, it's always partial knowledge. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. I love my mom's favorite song, Father Alone Will Know All About It. And we will. All that impartial knowledge is going to be full knowledge. And you're going to be thinking when you're in heaven, boy, my preacher was all wet. He didn't know half of what, and he didn't know half of it. He didn't give me any glimpses into God's grace. Look at this. Now look at verse 13. First of all, I want to quote the verse, read the verse, then I want to ask why it's true. Watch. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now I'm asking this. He says, now abides. When all the words fail in our life, when all the doctrine, we've learned all the doctrine now, we've absorbed it all, we've grown to maturity, we're mature believers. But we can't, listen, it's hard to put into practice 24/7 the rest of our life. We can't put all that knowledge into practice. All the knowledge about justification and redemption and propitiation and regeneration and indwelling and baptism and tongues, all these other, it's wonderful knowledge. How do we apply that? We don't. We sift it down to three things. This is what's so beautiful. Three things. If we can remember three things, we got it. Faith is first. Why faith? Well, we're taught to, first of all, trust Jesus Christ by faith. And then we're taught as believers to walk by faith and not by sight. That is, believe what the Bible teaches. Base your life on it. That's walking by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. We believe that which is not seen. We believe that God's going to answer prayer. That's why we meet here Wednesday night at prayer meeting. We call these names out. We believe God's going to answer prayer. He hears from heaven. He answers prayer. And He's going to do things about our prayer. So we walk by faith. That's first and foremost. We trust Christ by faith. We live by faith. And then He says, and the second one is hope. Three grace words, hope. Why is hope important? Because we are waiting for the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. And we're longing for Him to come back. If we forget all this thing about things about justification and propitiation and all those wonderful things, imputation, the wonderful truths of grace, the ministries of the Holy Spirit, we forget all those and we come down to living our life by faith. And we come down to hoping that Jesus Christ is going to come back when? Today. This very moment. Nothing will motivate us to walk in fellowship with Christ any greater than longing to see Him face to face at any moment, right? That's the deal. That's hope. That's called the blessed hope of being face to face with Jesus Christ. That motivates us. But then the final ingredient in this trilogy is love. Faith, hope, love. Again, you got to get it right. If you miss it, it's not this wishy-washy kind of love, now you see me, now you don't kind of love. Based on emotion, based on what you do for me. If you don't do this for me, I'm not going to love you. No, it's not that kind of love. It's a genuine, real love for God, first of all, and then a genuine love for each other. So faith, walking by faith, not by sight. Hope, longing to see Jesus Christ face to face, and then love. Those three. But why is love more important than even the other two? One day, faith is going to become what? Sight. After it becomes sight, will we need faith anymore? Nope. It'll be gone. Everything, all this other will become real, and we'll say, man, everything I trusted you for in your word has now come to pass, and faith just off into oblivion. What about hope? Does hope last? Is it a lasting thing? No, one day it's going to be over. When? When we see Jesus Christ face to face. Whether in His second coming at what we call the rapture of the church, the translation of the church, or we see Him by death. Our eyes close in death. No more need for hope. Hope's gone, right? But there's going to be one that remains even after we're with Christ. Even after we're with Him, even after faith has become sight, even after hope has been fulfilled, what is it? Love. Love's going to be there. So you may as well love me now. Get used to it. And I may as well love you and get used to it. I mean love you sincerely and deeply love you. And have a sense of gratitude for who you are. That you're a child of the King. You're a gifted believer. And you're put here for a purpose in my life. And I'm to profit from your life in my life. Many of you have all kinds of trials, and you're walking through valleys, and man, you have good days, bad days. You have times when things are, you're being blessed. What I mean by that is all the bills are being paid. And everybody's well, physically. You don't have any serious sickness in your body. Man, everything's just wonderful. But then there are other times when things are crashing all around you and burning. But the comfort is this in the local church. Love is still there. It transcends all of that. Love is still there. It remains. And even though when the bad days come in your life, you don't question the love of other believers. And the bad days are to come in my life. Because we don't know many times what we're going through. We don't know. I don't know your silent cries in the night. I don't know that. And I don't know your secret pain that you deal with. I don't know that. And I don't know all of those desires that you have in your mind and your heart, all the motives that make you tick. I don't know that. But I know this, that you love me and I love you. That we know. That we never question. No matter what happens, that we never question. Father, thank you for this chapter. My, is it loaded? It's all here. And Father, there are those who believe and sincerely believe that all the gifts are still being given today. That the gift of tongues is still here, the interpretation of tongues is still here, the word of wisdom is still here, the word of knowledge is still here, prophecy is still here, along with faith and administration and teaching and mercy and evangelism, all of them, Father, are still working. And if that be the case, we need love to deal with each other. And if some of those gifts have passed into eternity, we still need love to deal with each other. That love is that bond that holds us together. We may differ theologically, we may differ in the Word and what we believe in Scripture, but we don't differ in this, that we love each other. And this love transcends time. It transcends our problems. It transcends our pain. It transcends our hurts. It transcends our joys. It transcends the health in our family, the failing health. It transcends the age that's coming. It transcends it all, Father. It's that one ingredient that's always there, that we love each other because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.